Well, let us turn again then to Acts chapter 3. And we shall read verse 6. Acts chapter 3 and verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Here we have Peter commanding the lame man at the Gate Beautiful to stand up and to walk. What a great change had been wrought in the life of the apostle. When we consider the history of Peter, how he thrice denied Jesus Christ, and then we remember that he was restored back to fellowship with Christ with those that thrice exhortation. Peter, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? And here we see Peter in the beginning of the book of Acts, at the commencement of the early church, in a position of prominence within the church. Acts chapter 1 and verse 13. "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James," and so on. Peter, the first apostle to be named. And then in verse 15 of Acts chapter 1. "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the first recorded sermon to the church after the ascension of the head and king of the church, Jesus Christ, is Peter. Peter preaching to the church. And then in Acts 2 and verse 14, we read, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." Not only did Peter have the privilege of preaching the first sermon to the church, but he also had the privilege of preaching the first sermon to the nation and the people of the nations around and about. A great change had been wrought in the life of the apostle. The comprehensiveness of his restoration here is seen. Remember, what caused Peter to deny Christ? It was a maid. A maid who recognized him. And we remember that he was shook to his very core. That caused him in fear to deny his very Saviour. But what a change now we see in Peter. There is no sign of this. All we see now is a holy boldness, leading the church, as it were, very prominent. And what we have here in Acts chapter 3 is the first recorded miracle. Now, there were many miracles performed, because Acts chapter 2 and verse 43 tell us, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." But here in Acts 3, the man, the lame man at the Gate Beautiful, we have the first recorded sermon or miracle. And it is Peter. And there is a reason behind this. There is something signified in this miracle that we will come to in due time. But there are three things I want us to notice about this miracle this evening. Firstly, a man in need of a miracle. Secondly, a disciple with nothing but a miracle. And thirdly, we shall consider a convert glad for the miracle. Firstly then, a man in need of a miracle. From verse 1 to verse 3. Now in verse 2, we have a most miserable picture of a man painted for us. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. A miserable picture of a man who had been lame from his mother's womb. And we read something more of this man in Acts chapter 4 and in the verse 22. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Lame from his mother's womb and healed over 40 years old. A miserable picture, pathetic picture of a life. He knew nothing else but being lame. Think of this man, lame from his mother's womb. It would be as if his legs were just appendaged on to his torso, his upper body. A man in much weakness, a man in much dependence. It was custom for him to be carried everywhere he went. Carried here, carried there. He was always dependent upon others. It may be recorded for us here that he was lame from his mother's womb, so that the miracle here performed by the apostles would be a greater manifestation of God's power. Every time this man was seen in public, he was either being carried or he was either begging. This was the only time this man would have been seen in public. What a miserable picture. He was laid daily at this gate called Beautiful. And this was a beautiful gate. We've been considering the temple in the book of Haggai. But at this stage, this temple had been gloriously renovated by Herod the Great with great riches. And this gate, Beautiful, was thought to be 75 feet high and 65 feet wide. And it was to be plated in Corinthian brass. It was, out of all the gates, the most beautiful. Now contrast this man, this miserable picture of a man who was laid daily at this gate. The shadow of lying in the shadow of such beauty, in need of others. And the lame man, dear saints, could go no further. He could only be laid at the gate. He could not enter in through the gate. His condition prohibited him from entering into the temple. How more miserable picture can this get? He was unable to enter into the praises and to the worship of Jehovah. He couldn't enter in. A miserable man indeed. But what we have here is a providential encounter. Peter and John went up together into the temple, verse 1, at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. The ninth hour. And here we have the apostles going to the temple to pray. We have to remember that this was the transitional period between the old administration and the new administration. And here we have this lame man. And why is he laid at the gate at the ninth hour? Because it was at the ninth hour that the most devout of Israelites went to worship God. It was the hour of prayer. And dear saints, there were three pillars of the Jewish faith. There was the Torah, there was worship, and there was charity. And these were the three main pillars of the Jewish faith. And almsgiving was a main way of showing their charity. So this man was laid at the gate Beautiful at the right hour, the hour when he was most likely to receive alms of men, devout men. Now a man in need he was, and he asks for alms from the disciples. In verse 2, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Now, the Greek verb here stresses something to us that is significant. It stresses to us a beginning action with an implication that it continued for some time. So think of the desperation of this man, this miserable man. He asked for alms, 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 alms. He continued to ask. He would not stop in his asking. What does that tell us, dear saints? It tells us that this man was conscious of his condition. He was conscious of his great need. He never knew anything else. His awareness was that in and of himself, he could do nothing. He was in a better conscious state than many men today. And yet we see him as a sorry, miserable picture. Many men today are not conscious of the fact that they are in the state of sin and misery. Now we think of the lame man, and we can think of the sinner, and we can make spiritual applications. The lame man here is a universal type of man in his sin, most miserable. There's a no more miserable man than a man that is in his sin. He may think that he is happy. He may think that he has all. But he is, of all men, most miserable. This man was lame from his mother's womb. A sinner is spiritually dead from the womb. Spiritually dead from the womb. This man is a picture of hopelessness and helplessness until grace came along. Surely he couldn't have considered the hope of walking again, or walking at all, 40 years he had been lame. There was no hope. Helpless, he was carried from here to there. And this was all until grace came along. But the sinner, same for him. Hopeless, helpless in himself until grace comes along. Now this lame man, he sought alms. He didn't seek grace. There was 3 years of Christ's ministry. And no doubt Christ entered in this beautiful gate more than once during his ministry. And this lame man, he sought alms, not grace. And that is the same with the sinner. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. They do not seek grace. They seek enjoyment in sin until grace comes along. The wonder of God's grace, dear saints. We have the force of the word in verse 6. It's a command. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And we have the fruit of faith in verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. One man says, Peter did his bit. Another man says, the lame man did his bit. But what we say is, yes, Peter did his bit. Yes, the lame man did his bit, but Christ did it all. And that it is the way with the sinner. It is Christ who sovereignly subdues and arrests and enlivens sinners from their sin. Just as this man who was in need of a miracle. But secondly, let us notice a disciple with nothing but a miracle. Verse 4. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." Peter and John take notice of this lame man. What do they say to him? "Look on us." You see, dear friends, the posture of this lame man would have been the posture of a beggar. His face would have been in the dust. It would have been low to the ground. They would not have dared lifted their faces as they were asking for alms. But here we have Peter and John. "Look on us," they say. And then we see in verse 5 that this lame man lifts his eyes in hope. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. But Peter and John had no riches, no alms to give him. Verse 6, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I give unto thee." Here was this man at the beautiful gate. A gate that was more splendid and decorated wonderfully than all the other gates. You know, maybe Peter glanced at this splendor, at the majesty of this gate, and was saying, just as this gate is more wonderful than all the rest, I give you something greater. I have something greater than silver and gold. It is here, dear saints, that we see this change in Peter. Remember at the trial of Christ, the third time he denied Christ out of desperation, it was with oaths and curses. He was weak. He was afraid. He was shaken like a leaves on a tree by a wee maid. And he was unbelieving. He was caught in unbelief. But not now. Not now. He speaks with apostolic authority. He speaks with apostolic power. This is what is exercised here by Peter. He commands this man. Verse 6. He commanded him first of all in verse 4, "Look." And then in verse 6, "Rise and walk." Look, rise and walk. And we see the immediacy of this miracle in verse 7. "And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." The immediacy of this miracle. A disciple, Peter, who had a great change wrought in his life in being restored to Christ, is the instrument in the hand of Christ to bring about an even greater change in this lame man. What change was brought about in this great man? In this lame man? 40 years lame from his mother's womb. Immediately he rises up and walks. And that raises a question for us to consider. What about miracles? Are there any miracles today, or are there not? Well, of course we say there are miracles today because God is still working. And if we deny miracles, we deny the supernaturalness of God. But the question should really be, are the miracles advertised today by Pentecostals and by Charismatics really the miracles of the New Testament Church? And you know, we can answer this question by contrasting them with the work, with their work, with our narrative. You see, today, these miracle workers, they heal everything in sight. No matter the condition is brought onto the stage, they are able to heal it. They can turn it on and off as they please. They are autonomous miracle workers. But look at verse 4. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And Calvin makes a very interesting remark on this text. He says, he did not speak, that was Peter, he did not speak before he was certain of the purpose and intent of God. It is evident enough that Peter was instructed by a certain and sure revelation, a peculiar motion of the Spirit. The apostles themselves were not autonomous miracle workers. They worked by the revelation of God. Those miracle workers today, they seem to be, according to their own claims, able to turn it on and off. But also a contrasting offer. In verse 6, Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none." The miracle workers of today have plenty of silver and gold. And what they also say is, "Silver and gold have I plenty, but I need your silver and gold if you want to be healed." You see the contrast here with the miracle workers of today and the apostolic miracles of the early church? Today's so-called apostles do not fit the apostolic model. And dear saints of God, they should be rejected. No man in his right mind should send away for a miracle handkerchief or a miracle water. We should reject them outright. But Peter had nothing but a miracle for this man. And it was a work of God, a Christ-centered miracle. All the miracles of the New Testament church were Christ-centered because it was Christ by his Spirit that gave them the enablement. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The name of Jesus invoked. This, dear saints of God, is Peter's source of authority and power. You know, we learn this in the narrative, verse 12. "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people when they marveled, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk?'" Verse 16. "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." You see, Peter stands back. We have done nothing. It was Jesus Christ who has done this great work in this man's life. It was the grace of Christ that has done this, not us. What Peter's saying here, "I'm nothing but a man. I'm an apostle, a minister of God. That is it. Nothing else." It is Christ who was the author of this miracle. Peter and John had nothing to give this lame man but Jesus Christ. But this was enough, dear saints of God. We need nothing else but Jesus Christ. It was enough. It was all that this man needed. This man did not need the alms. He needed Jesus Christ for his miserable condition. A disciple with nothing but a miracle. But thirdly, we note then, a convert glad for the miracle. Yes, a convert and glad. You know, dear saints of God, these two things go together. Conversion and gladness. Acts 2 and 46, we read of believers, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." And then Acts chapter 11 and verse 23. who when he came and had seen the grace of God, that was Barnabas, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. When he had seen the grace of God, what does that mean? When he had seen souls converted, when he had seen those added to the church that should be saved, he was glad. I ask you, dear saint of God, are you glad? Are you glad? Are you glad that you know Christ? That you've been brought out of your state of sin and misery? Are you glad even when you hear of others coming to Christ? Oh dear saints, our prayer ought to be that we would be entering into days of gladness. What would it be like to enter into days of gladness? If the Lord was to pour out His Spirit, and if we were to hear of people being saved throughout the villages and the towns of the north of Scotland, yea, the whole of Scotland, would not be cause for us to be glad? Oh, for days of gladness. In taking hold of Peter's hand by faith, he took hold of Christ and of all his benefits. And in verse 8 we read that he began to walk, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. This man began to walk. And what we have conveyed to us here in the Greek is the same meaning as was conveyed to us in him asking for alms. We have something that is commenced and continues on. So this man commenced and began to walk, and he didn't stop. He kept on walking. And that's a picture of the Christian life. Once we start to walk the Christian life, we ought to continue to walk. And where did this man go? Well, for the first time in his life, he entered into the place of praise and entered with them into the temple. Remember, he was prohibited. He was forbidden to enter into the temple as a man that was lame. And what is the first thing he does? He walks with the disciples into the temple to praise God. You know, the interesting thing about this instance here is that the spiritual temple came to him first before he entered into the physical temple that he yearned for so many years. What is the spiritual temple? The New Testament. It is the church of Jesus Christ. It is made up of believers who are themselves the temple of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what we're told by Paul? We are each of us the temples of God. And here the spiritual temple came to him with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And before he was able to enter into the physical temple, the spiritual temple came to him. Came to him with the words of life. And he got up and walked. This is the important point of this miracle in respect to the lame man. He praised God. He was glad. He was thankful. And that's how he expressed himself. He praised God for the work of God that had been wrought in him by Jesus Christ. The apostles were only instruments in the hand of the risen Christ. As he subdued and arrested this lame man at the Gate Beautiful, this man, his thankfulness, his gladness was public and was enthusiastic. Look at verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. You know, when we experience the grace of Christ in our lives, we make it a public thing. We do not hide it away. We are that glad, we are that overwhelmed with the joy of the Holy Ghost that we make it a public thing. But look at his enthusiasm. Verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, he held the disciples. He did not want to let go of those who had given him the word of life. He was associating himself with them. The enthusiasm of a new convert. And also then the people in verse 10 we read were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to the man. And that's an immediate application for us. Are we still filled with wonder and amazement when we hear of one coming to faith in Jesus Christ? Or do we immediately doubt it? Living in an age of despondency as we do. Do we immediately meet such news with gladness or with doubt? Do we meet such news with wonder and amazement or with suspicion? That's a searching question. It's a searching question for me. I trust it is a searching question for you. How do we meet such news? Now Acts 4 and verse 14. Because you may say to me, well, how do you know he was a convert? Well, Acts 4 and verse 14 we read, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. This man did not leave the apostles. Even when trouble came to them, he remained with them. This is a good case for a spiritual work that had been done in this man's life. Was he summoned or did he go willingly with them? Well, remember that verb that he began to walk? We can rightly say that this conveys to us that he continued to walk. He continued to walk even into the very face of persecution with the church. Well, that was the important point with regards to this man and the miracle. That he was able to align himself with the church and walk into the temple and praise God. But the important point of this miracle in respect to God and those in the temple was that the lame man leaped. Now you might ask me, well, what do you mean? Well, we read in verse 8, and he leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, we would normally just read that and marvel. Yes, he got up and walked. But there is something significant being told to us here in that he leaped, walking and leaping and praising God. And this may be the reason why Luke records this first out of all the other miracles. This had a prophetic significance. In Isaiah 35 and verse 6, Isaiah 35 speaks of Christ's kingdom and the flourishing of the messianic kingdom that was to come. And in verse 6 of Isaiah 35 we read these words, then shall the lame man leap as in heart. Then shall the lame man leap as a heart. This lame man leaping was a sign to all of those in the temple and around about that the fullness of God's glory had now come in the kingdom of Christ. This, I believe, is why this miracle was recorded first. It is of deep significance. It was a further message to the worshippers at the temple that the Messiah's kingdom had come, Isaiah 35, verse 6. That which was promised is here. You see, a lame man leaps. These miracles are a sign and testimony to this truth. Not only would the lame man be glad, but what we're told in this lame man walking from Isaiah 35, 6 is that the whole world would be glad. The Messiah has come. It's some thought. We ask ourselves the question again. Are we glad? Here we have a lame man leaping at the gate beautiful. And it's saying something to us even deeper than this man just being healed and being able to walk. It is saying to us the certainty of all the prophets said of old, that the Messiah's kingdom was coming. And here in this miracle, Peter and John are telling those around about, the kingdom has come. Well, as we close, I want us to consider this beautiful gate and the loveliness of Christ. The beautiful gate and the loveliness of Christ. The lame man sat in the shadow of this beautiful gate, not knowing that there was one who was more beautiful than the splendor of this gate. There was one more lovely, to whom none can compare. In comparison to all the other gates, the gate beautiful had no equal. And so it is with Jesus Christ, dear friends. As Saviour, as the Saviour of men, Jesus Christ has no equal. And something further, Christ excels this beautiful gate in his exclusivity. Yes, this gate was beautiful, but there were other gates whereby men may enter in. But the exclusivity of Christ, he is the only way of entering in. That's why Peter had nothing else to give this lame man but Jesus Christ. The lame man came to the knowledge that nothing compares to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He sat at the gate beautiful, but knew and experienced the loveliness of Christ. He sat at the gate beautiful, admiring, but not entering in. But now, he not only admired the beauty and the loveliness of Christ, but he enters in. Dear friends, do you enter in by Christ? There is no greater way. The kingdom has come and will continue to come. Verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. The flower withereth and the grass faileth, but the word of our God shall endure forever.